This morning I want you to think about and maybe even answer on your own or in your worksheet, since it is Father's Day. What is the best advice, or what is some advice that you received from your father? What is advice, or the best advice that you've received from your father? And kind of now looking back on it, for you who are older, why did he give you that advice? What was the benefit of that advice? My dad was kind of the king of proverbial sayings type deal. I know some of you had some of those. But two that I always remember that are really kind of stuck with me is your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. I've said it here before, and you've heard that. And the wisdom of that is him trying to understand that my behavior is more revealing than my words. And the wisdom behind that is you can say whatever you want, but people are going to assess your behavior and see if that actually matches your words. And they're going to look at your behavior as more important or more significant than your words are. The second principle or proverb of wisdom that he taught me was, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a lifestyle. Sow a lifestyle, reap a legacy. And that was to point me to understand that everything that I put into my mind ultimately could, if I let it go down that path, could ultimately dictate what my legacy would be. And I look back and I see, even in my own life as a dad, that the advice that we give to our children is with the hope that it leads them to live a blessed life, a life of wisdom. Psalm 32 is David's wisdom, or God's wisdom, I should say, but it's David's best advice when it comes to dealing with sin. Psalm 32 tells us the wisdom of those who confess their sin, but likewise, it tells us the foolishness of those who cover their sin. David detailed the results of both of these in Psalm 32. And the big idea that I want you to get from Psalm 32 comes from wisdom. Confessing your sin is the wisest thing that you can do. The way to deal with sin, the wise way to deal, the wise man, the wise woman, the wise boy, the wise girl, they deal with their sin by confessing it. A lot of psalms, as we read them, and even as I preach through them, I would call rainy day psalms. And those rainy day psalms are appropriate for very specific days and very specific circumstances, right? Even last week I said, there are times when ... And it doesn't mean that these psalms are unimportant. It simply means that they're time sensitive. They're circumstance sensitive. Psalm 32 is an everyday psalm. It's a psalm that applies to every day that we walk and talk and that we relate here on earth. Psalm 32 applies to every single one of us because every single one of us sin. And every single one of us, if you're like me, sin daily in thought, in attitude, or in action. And so Psalm 32 is an imperative psalm if we are going to deal with our sin wisely. And let me just say this from the onset. You are either a fool when it comes to your sin, or you are a wise person when it comes to your sin. There is no gray area, okay? There's either foolishness or there's wisdom. And by God's grace, he's given us a way to deal with our sin. And so Psalm 32 records the wisdom of dealing with your sin God's way, but it also records the foolishness of dealing with your sin man's way. And so as I read Psalm 32, I'd like you to listen for the wisdom that David says comes from confessing your sin, but I also want you to hear about the foolishness that comes from dealing with sin man's way. Would you stand, if you're able, out of respect for the reading of God's word? We'll read Psalm 32 this morning in its entirety. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Heavenly Father, teach us the wisdom of confessing our sin. Let us see the results of confessing our sins. But also, Father, teach us the foolishness of covering our sin. Show us the results of covering our sin and what will happen when we do that, so that we might be compelled to confess our sin and to have joy in our life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Psalms point us to God's faithfulness in our ever-changing circumstances and in our emotions. They teach us to rest in God despite the good, the bad, the ugly that happens in our life, that happens in our world, that happens in our homes, and that happens in any circumstance. Psalm 32 is an amazing psalm because it assures us that God is faithful even when I am not. It assures us that God is faithful even when I am not. However, we must deal with our unfaithfulness according to God's faithfulness. And if anyone could speak of God's faithfulness in the midst of unfaithfulness, in the midst of personal sin, we could say that David would be qualified to speak about that. David sinned in multiple occasions, we see in Scripture, and he chooses the fool's path to begin with, and then he chooses the wise path. And so David comes to us and he writes Psalm 32, both from divine inspiration, but also from personal application. And likewise, so we see Psalm 32 not only coming from David's circumstances and David's experience, but we see them as coming from the Father above who loves us and gives us every good thing. And we see that when David was confronted with his sin, or we know that when David was confronted with his sin, he was quick to fall upon God's faithfulness, to practice God's wisdom, and to experience the joy of forgiveness that came through confessing his sin to God. In Psalm 32 is David's testimony that confessing your sin is the wisest thing that you can do with your sin, because it brings five graces that covering your sin cannot or will not bring. And David opens the psalm by telling us the first grace of covering your sin. And he talks about blessed is the man. Confessing your sin brings joy. Confessing your sin brings joy. Confessing your sin is wise because it is blessedness to you. It is joy to you. Now, the term blessedness here is often and historically described as happy. I don't like that interpretation because whenever I think of happiness, I always tie happiness to my circumstances. I always tie happiness to my emotions. Like, I'm really happy when I get cake and ice cream. Amen?
Amen.
I am not happy when I get served olives and sardines. I know some of you that might be happy. I'm just telling you, okay? But happiness is, to me, I really struggle with separating the two. So if you can separate them, good for you. Use happy. But for me, happiness is not the idea here, because happiness is tied to selfishness, me getting what I want, or me not getting what I don't want. So I prefer the term joy because we understand joy is this all-encompassing well-being, morally, mentally, spiritually, physically. It's an attitude that we have. It's not an emotion that we have. It's a state of being that we're in. It's not a state of feeling that we have. And that's the idea of blessedness. But blessedness doesn't have to do with our circumstances. It actually has to do with our relationship. Blessed is the man is always tied to our relationship with God. It relays this confident expectation in the goodness of God due to a right relationship with God. And so David's point is this, that the one whose sins are forgiven, whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins is covered, whose the Lord counts no iniquity in verse 2, when whose spirit there is no deceit, he says, they are going to have real joy in their life. They're going to have real blessedness in their life. They're going to see and experience the goodness of God because they have that right relationship in their life. Think about this in any relationship that you have, whether this is in marriage or between father and children or mother and children, between co-workers, between friendships, right? Those relationships where there's no conflict, where there's no deceit, where there's no sin, there's no secrets, where there's transparency and openness and confession, those bring joy and blessing to us, right? Those are those relationships that we think on and it makes our heart smile. Can I say that? Can I say it that way? They really bring joy to us because there is a complete openness there. However, those relationships where there is friction and there's conflict and there's deceit, you don't know if that person is telling you the truth or not. Those relationships, maybe even that we loathe, right? Just thinking about, just me saying that, I can see some of your faces are cringing right now because you've got some relationships that are like, oh, I get what you're saying. Right, those bring stress and animosity. How much more is that the case with our relationship with our Heavenly Father? Friends, our sin breaks fellowship with God. Sin automatically puts you in a contentious relationship with God because God is going this way and you are going that way. And there is this friction, this conflict that's happening. In fact, the only thing that breaks or hinders your fellowship with God is sin. And sin always hinders fellowship and relationship with God. Think about all the things that hinder relationship among men, man to man, right? Whether it's ethnicity or gender or economics or age or occupation or marital status or paternal status or generation or language, the color of your hair, the lack of hair that you might have, right? The car you drive or don't drive, the country you live in. I mean, the list is really goes on and on and on of all of those things that we use as people, fallen people, to cause division and separation from us. But God's not like that. God doesn't care what car you drive or don't drive. God doesn't care about your gender. He gave you that. God cares about the sin that's in your life. Because that's the one thing that will break fellowship with God. 1 John 1:6 says this, if we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In other words, what John is saying is he's saying that you cannot be actively engaged in sin, in open rebellion against God and say, oh, I'm all good with God. I have fellowship with him. He's not talking about our salvation. He's talking about our relationship, our fellowship with him. He says you can't do that. That's a lie. You've deceived yourself. And you either have fellowship with God or you don't have fellowship with God. There is either a hindrance there or there is not. And what David says is that when you deal with sin according to God, his way, there's joy there because that fellowship is sweet. And that's the point of him saying blessed in verse number 1 and blessed in verse number 2. Joy results because there is fellowship and sweet fellowship with God. So what that means is, from a diagnostic level or purpose, if there is no joy in your life, in your relationship between you and your Heavenly Father, I guarantee you, sin is the problem. If there is no joy between you and your Heavenly Father in that fellowship and in that sweet relationship, it is because you have unconfessed sin in your life. Because sin is the only thing that breaks fellowship with God. And let me just say, you already know that. This isn't new revelation to you. This isn't a new understanding. You already know. You know that unconfessed sin, when you cover it up and when you try to keep a secret from God, right? Your fellowship is hindered. I mean, I know that. And David knew that. And so the question that we're confronted is when sin happens, because sin will happen, when that happens, are you going to deal with it God's way or are you going to deal with it man's way? Are you going to deal with it the wise way or are you going to deal with it the fool's way? And in verses 3 and 4, David details the sorrow that he experienced when dealing with sin his way. Covering your sin brings sorrow. Verses 3 and 4 details that covering sin is foolish because it always results in sorrow. David admits he covered his sin in verse number 5. He talks about covering his iniquity, but then he talks about not covering it in confession. But we see the results here in verses 3. He says, when I kept silent, he says, my bones wasted away. I was groaning all day. I mean, this is misery he's experiencing, right? I was groaning all day, night and day. Your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. You see, the Bible says worldly guilt leads to death. It leads to separation. Separation from God, but ultimately separation from body and soul and hell. And covering your sin is the oldest trick in the book, is it not? All the way back in the Garden of Eden, Adam takes a bite and immediately says, oh, I don't got clothes on. I better cover myself. Oh, I don't want to meet God. I better go hide in the bush. And we see that covering our sin is reiterated when Cain tries to hide malice in his heart when God confronts him. When Achan hides the gold under his rug in his tent, or when David tries to cover up his adultery through deceit and bribery and then ultimately murder. So whether you're 4 years old or whether you're 86 years old, if you are covering your sin, you're a fool. I'm a fool. It's been tried. It's been tested, and it fails every single time before an all-knowing God. Imagine me attempting to tell you a secret from the stage. Hey, Jim, can I tell you a secret? I don't really like cake. Okay. Don't tell anyone, promise? No one can know. Okay? Right? Telling a secret from the stage, trying to keep that hidden in front of all of you, on top of the fact that we're streaming on two different platforms and recording on two different platforms for who knows how long, that's kind of like trying to keep a secret from God. Okay? It's not only impossible. It's foolish. It's absolutely foolish. And so covering your sin is foolish. And not only that, but covering your sin makes matters worse. It doesn't make matters better. Over the years, as I've counseled people, it always frustrates or surprises. I don't know what the right word is there to describe this, but those who cover their sin with excuse after excuse after excuse, and it's always this. It's always, well, I probably wasn't right. Now, there's already a conundrum in that statement. I probably wasn't right. But, and then they play this excuse after excuse after excuse. And I will tell you that in those counseling sessions, each and every time that that happens, there is extreme physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual sorrow and suffering that goes on. In fact, one of the key words that I look for, I'm giving myself away, but I think it's good for you, another diagnostic tool is, when you've got sin present in your life and you're always saying, I'm so exhausted, I'm so tired of this, I'm so worn out from this, you're probably dealing with sin the wrong way. Okay? look at what David says here. He says, my bones wasted away in verse 3. I'm groaning all day long. He's exhausted. My strength is dried up like the summer heat. And the issue here is not only the thumb of God chastening his children, but it's also the fact that you're working against God. And working against God is kind of like me going up against tug of war and going up against a tractor, right? In fact, that's probably not even a heavy enough illustration, okay? I'm going to lose. I'm going to be exhausted because of that. And so David is describing just the foolishness of trying to cover his sin and the exhaustion that it brings. Now, if you don't know what a fool is, a fool, according to the Bible, is somebody who knows what to do but doesn't do it, okay? So a fool is not somebody who doesn't know what to do. A fool is somebody who says, I know what's right, but I'm gonna not do it. And foolishness all by itself is a sin. James says that a person who knows to do what is good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. So in other words, if you know what to do and you don't do it, that's sin. If you know that the way to deal with your sin is to confess your sin and you don't do it, guess what? That's sin. And what that tells us is, and what I've seen over and over and over, is that sin begets sin. And the harder you try to suppress it or to hide it or to cover it, the more sin you get involved in. And the more sin it takes to hide it, suppress it. So don't be a fool with your sin. Don't cover your sin and further separate yourself and your fellowship with God. Again, this isn't God rejecting your salvation. This is God desiring to restore fellowship with you. And covering one sin will inevitably lead to covering another sin. And this is affirmed throughout Scripture. But again, my guess is you've seen it in your own life, just like I've seen it in mine. As you try to cover your sin, the only way to stop that cycle is to confess your sin, or you will have sorrow. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper. Covering your sin brings sorrow. And although we both know this, or we all know this, we need a reminder of that, right? Because sin has this really good way of trying to deceive us, to say, well, I know you dealt with it last time, but do you really need to deal with me this time? I mean, do you really need to choose God this time? It's okay. You'll be fine this time. No! Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Stop hiding your sin. It only brings sorrow. So if hiding our sin, and that's what we are naturally inclined to do because we are fallen human beings, if that's not wisdom, what is? Verse 5. Verse 5 tells us the wisdom. He says, confessing your sin brings sorrow. Forgiveness. Confessing your sin brings forgiveness. I acknowledged my sin. I did not cover it up. I will confess my transgressions and you forgive. You forgave my iniquity. You see, David describes what confessing your sin is, and he uses two terms to do so. It has to do with exposing and accepting what God has to say about that thought, that attitude, or that activity. Those two terms are seen in this, I acknowledge and I did not cover my iniquity. So maybe for example's sake, I can use this box. And this is, I'm going to put this stapler here, right? I'm going to conceal it. I'm going to cover it up, okay? So you all saw what I put in there, right? So somebody asked what I put in the box. What I put in the box? Well, I put something in the box. So ask me what I put in the box. Well, I put paper clips in the box. Do you see how covering my sin and not answering it, what's it led to? No, I'm lying, right? Sin begetting more sin. And I could tell you over and over and over, and I could even convince myself that I've put paper clips in here, right? But you all know, what did I put in here? A stapler. And if you really want to know what I put in here, and you need me to understand what I put in here, what do you have to get me to do? Take it out of the box, right? I have to confess what's in here. So I have to say, well, I put a stapler in the box. That's what confession is. Confession is exposing your thought, your attitude, or your action for what God says it is. It's putting it under His exposure, under His light, John will say in 1 John, so that we have unhindered fellowship with Him. It's articulating God's view, and it's embracing God's view on what that thought, that attitude, or that action is. This is the idea of exposure is seen in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul tells us, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That is, get them out of the box and reveal what God says about that. And in doing so, you're not only declaring what God has said, but you're also taking God's side. You're saying, God, this is what you say, so this is what I have to say. And the Bible tells us that confessing your sin is the only way that you can receive forgiveness of sin. Taking God's side is the only way that you can receive forgiveness of sin. When we expose sin in our life, God forgives us. John says it this way. He says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light. In other words, if we put a flashlight on that thought, attitude, or action, and it's His flashlight, and we are in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what we see is that because of Jesus, we can receive the forgiveness of sin. We can receive renewed fellowship with God. We can even have renewed fellowship with man if we expose our sin. So when we confess our sin, we don't say, God, I'm sorry that I sinned. That's not confessing sin. That's kind of a pet peeve of mine, so I'm going to step on my soapbox for just about 2 minutes and say, don't do that! That's not confession. Confession is not saying, God, I'm so sorry I sinned against you. That nowhere do we find that I'm sorry. I'm sorry when I walk down the aisle and I unintentionally bump into you and cause you to hit your hip on the pew. I'm sorry because I unintentionally meant to do that. No. I need to confess my sin when I walk down the aisle and hip check you into the pew and hope that you get hurt. Those are two very different things. One is completely unintentional. The other, you know that you're openly rebelling against God. Sin is open rebellion against God. And the wisdom of confessing that and saying, God, I sinned against you. I chose my way over your way. Again, Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. And the wisdom of confessing your sin is receiving the mercy of forgiveness. And David then invites all godly people to immediately bow their head and confess their sin. Because confessing your sin brings protection. Look at verse number 6. Confessing your sin brings protection. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. And he says, confessing sin is wise because it protects you. You can be found. Here we see that godly people confess their sin. I want to say this again. Godly people confess their sin. That is not an oxymoron. I think sometimes we kind of lean towards that. Godly people confess their sin. And godly people confess their sin in a timely manner. He says, pray at a time when you can be found. Godly people don't wait until they want to confess their sin. Godly people don't wait until it's convenient to confess their sin. Godly people don't wait until they're being chastened by God to confess their sin. Godly people do it when they're confronted with their sin. The time to confess your sin, he says, is now. It's not tomorrow, it's not later. Because now is the only guarantee where mercy and grace can be found. He says, that's why We do that when you can be found. Now, it's not that God is hiding from you, but he's saying this rush of waters where you can't reach him, there is talking about chastening or calamity that comes into your life. And you need to pray and you need God's intercession immediately and in that moment, but you can't go to God in prayer because you know you've got broken fellowship with him, so you've got now 15 minutes of confession to make before you can actually get to the point where you say, God, help me. So you confess your sin now. And the wisdom there is that it protects our fellowship with God. It's unhindered. It's unhindered. God's chastening has ceased. God's deliverance prevailed. And this protection, by the way, is not against earthly consequences. It's against retribution. So confessing your sin protects your relationship with the Lord. Confessing your sin protects your relationship with those you've offended. Confessing your sin protects those your sin has affected. It delivers you biblically from retribution, but it doesn't deliver you from restitution. Right? I go down and I rob the country store this afternoon. Okay? Foolish thing to do, I know, but this is theoretical. But I robbed the country store. Even if I come back and I am so sorry, I've got a sob story. Even if they forgive me, they say, you keep the money, don't worry about it. The police say, you know, Pastor Jeff, you've got a sob story. Even if everything goes the perfect way, you know what? I still can't be your pastor because I robbed a store, right? That would disqualify me. And so, there are earthly restitutions to our sin. That's not what David is talking about. David's talking about retribution. 1 John 5:18 says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. That means stay in their sin. Because God will chasten them and they will confess it. But he who is born of God protects him. And even the evil one does not touch him. You see, confessing your sin protects you because it keeps your fellowship with God, but it also protects you from greater temptation from the devil. So here's the application. Are you ready for it? Your minds are going to be blown. Confess your sin. I can't say it any other way. Confess your sin. Humble yourself and confess your sin right now. Don't sit there in piety. Pray in humility. Because that's the wise thing to do. In verses 8 and 9, David says, confessing your sin is wise. It brings wisdom. This is a maskil, and it's debated exactly what maskil means here. Most think that it's either a musical term or it's a wisdom term. I kind of lean towards it's a wisdom term. I don't have time to go into all of that. I'm already running late. So, take my word for it, I think it's wisdom here. Regardless, he's talking about wisdom. And in verse 8, God is speaking, I believe, here, where he's talking about, I will instruct you, or rather, wisdom is speaking, which is found in Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians, but we're not going to go down that road. But what we find is that God is saying, I'm going to instruct you, I'm going to teach you where you should go, I'm going to counsel you, okay? I'm going to tell you what to do. Now, this isn't saying, I have to tell you in the future. He's saying, I've already told you what to do. I've already told you how to deal with your sin. You deal with your sin by confessing your sin. And so when you follow me, you're not going to be like a donkey, okay? He says, you're not going to be like a donkey that needs a bit. And he uses this analogy of a stubborn horse or a stubborn donkey or mule that has to be moved by prodding and poking or a sharp bit. They run away from you. And here we see this idea of chastening. That God will chasten those who do not confess their sin. It's wisdom. It's wisdom to confess your sin unless you enjoy the chastening of God. That's not a good thing, by the way. Okay? It's a good thing that God chastens us. It's not a good thing to rely on the chastening of God to keep your relationship with God in order. The wisdom of confessing your sin is seen throughout Scripture, Leviticus 5, 16, and 16, Numbers chapter 5. Remember Ezra and Nehemiah, the whole company of people confessed their sin. Daniel, John the Baptist, throughout the book of Acts. We see here that confessing your sin is wise. It's God's wisdom. It's the wisest thing you can do. And ultimately, it's the wisest thing you can do because it brings righteousness. Finally, these final verses, confessing your sin brings righteousness. He talks about the sorrows of the wicked in verse number 10, but then he talks about that steadfast love. The covenant faithfulness of God surrounds those who trust in Him. Well, who are those who trust in Him? The ones who confess their sin. And then he calls them righteous and upright in heart. You see, confessing your sin brings righteousness. Now, certainly there is a salvific righteousness. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a sanctifying righteousness. He's talking about you have ceased sinning, but you've also embraced what God says about that thought, activity, or behavior, and you're going to replace that with what God says is right and what God says is good. And that's how God's faithfulness comes to those who trust Him. Because God not merely wants to get you out of what you're doing that's wrong or wicked or evil, God wants to instill you what is right and what is good and what is honorable. And those who trust God by confessing their sins are now living in right standing with God and in righteousness with God. And so David compels them and he says, listen, there's righteousness, and as a result of that righteousness, there's gladness. Now, glad here means happy, circumstantial happiness. In your circumstance, when you are right before God, you should be happy. There's nothing to be sad about. Likewise, you should rejoice and shout for joy. And the idea of shout for joy is shout for joy. It's to jump up and down. And here we find that this righteousness that we have because we've confessed our sin in the New Testament, we're told, is not based on a righteousness that comes from ourselves, but rather a righteousness that comes from God's steadfast love, His covenant love that's ultimately demonstrated in Jesus Christ. Because the righteous live by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so what David is saying simply is this. There are five graces that come when you deal with your sin wisely. There is joy that comes. There's forgiveness. There's wisdom. There's protection. And there's righteousness. That's wise. How many of you like those five graces? How many of you want those five graces in your life? How many of you want more of those five graces in your life? I know I do. I know I do. How many of you want more sorrow in your life? How many of you want more exhaustion in your life? Yeah, that's what I thought. When we deal with our sin, we can deal with it wisely or we can deal with it foolishly. Confessing your sin is the wisest thing you can do.